For certainly we have a wonderful God. We have a big God. We have a God that is worthy of our undivided attention and praise. And yet the fact of the matter is, frequently He doesn't get it. And we find ourselves living as if people are big and God is small. And that's the title of the message this evening. When people are big and God is small, we'll be looking really at just one text, which is Proverbs 29 and verse 25. And we'll maybe turn a couple different places throughout the evening, Lord willing. But in Proverbs 29:25, it states that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. It's often been said that we spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. But the question is, why? You know, if you think about it, why is it so important to us to be accepted by other people? Why do we want other people to like us so desperately? Why do we fear that other people will reject us? Now, it may be that for some of you, you would say, that's not a problem. Well, perhaps so, but I'm convinced that for most of us, we are excessively concerned about what other people think. I mean, you think about all the different ways we try to gain the approval of other people, right? You think about the guy who buys the new car and pulls up to work and parks right in the front space, right? Preferably with the sticker still on so everybody can see how much he paid. You think about those who clean their house before a company comes and you rush around like crazy getting it just perfectly clean so that when the company shows up at the front door you can sit and pretend you haven't cleaned at all as if your house always looks this way. And we all know it doesn't, right? We talk about, you know, the ways that we work hard when people watch us. When people aren't watching us, we kind of back off. How important it is for us to have a designer label on our clothing that everybody can see. Nancy brought home a shirt for me one day, and it was a very expensive shirt. I don't remember exactly, but it was maybe $65 or so. And she would never pay that for a shirt. I think she paid $10 for it, or maybe less. And I said, how come the shirt's so inexpensive? And she said, well, it's been marked down repeatedly. I said, well, why, honey? Is there anything wrong with it? She said, oh, no. And I said, but it's a designer shirt. And she said, yes, but they didn't put a designer label on the outside. See, the only way you could know it's a designer shirt is by looking inside the neck. And most of us don't walk around like this, right? Now, we'll walk around like this. See, I can have Tommy or whatever name you happen to prefer on my shirt. And I'll pay big money to have it there. But why would I pay a lot of money if nobody knows? And thus the shirt gets marked down. And that's important to us. I'm thinking about now those, I'm sure you've never done this, but maybe wanting to lose weight before the class reunion or before the wedding or for some other social occasion so that people would think well of you. I think of these glamour shots they take of young ladies and women where they take a person and they make her look much nicer than she normally looks, and then you take this picture. I once had a student say to me, Dr. Mazak, have you met my wife? And I said, no, and he showed me a picture, and it was an incredibly attractive picture. And I thought, wow, you know, certainly this gentleman has a very attractive wife, and didn't think much more of it. Later on, we were at a certain setting, and I said to him, where is your wife? Not realizing she was right next to him. I didn't recognize her because I only saw the glamour shot, and it looked much better than the real thing. And we seek to gain the approval of others, right? We don't want people to reject us. Have you ever caught yourself laughing at a joke you didn't understand, but everybody else was laughing? Have you ever found yourself not inviting people to your house lest they see how messy or how small or how less than nice it really is? Have you ever in your business maybe not wanted to make a public presentation because you were fearful of what others would think of you? At the university where I teach, I'm told for many students, freshman speech is incredibly hard. And if you think about it, why would freshman speech be so hard? Well, people think I might stand up and give a speech and not do a good job. And the normal response would be, so what? Many people haven't done good jobs. If I knew how to speak, I wouldn't need to take the class. But that's not how we think. And we think, wow, if others laugh at me and put me down, that would be terrible. And how could I handle that? And then we say, well, I think it's probably just that I'm shy. But can I suggest to you that even the word shy is simply code? For in my mind, people are incredibly important to me. And God is small. And how many of us have had the opportunity to share a gospel tract, a testimony with somebody? We had a chance to witness, but we didn't do it because we were too afraid of what people would think of us. To my shame, I could think of many times where that was true in my own life. Now, when we talk about teenagers doing this, I think you know the name that comes to mind. It's what? We say the teens who have to be just like everybody else to fit in are bowing to peer pressure. I read recently where there's a certain type of, I'm not sure to call them tennis shoes or sneakers, that are named after a very famous basketball player. They come in their own case, and they sell for over $200. I believe that's the case. And it's very cool if you could go to your high school in those shoes. And high schoolers do that, and we say peer pressure. Well, I think as adults we tend to do the same thing. Now, we don't call it peer pressure. We have a little more psychological sophistication. We call it codependency. But you can call it what you want. Here's what the Bible calls it in Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The biblical term for excessively caring what other people think, wanting so desperately for you to like me and accept me and not to think ill of me, is what the Bible calls the fear of man. Now you might be thinking, well, what does this word fear mean? It's not the typical word used for fear in the Old Testament. It's a little bit different. It's not the word of I'm afraid that someone's going to break into my house in the middle of the night and steal my things and kill me. This is a word that's more the idea of trembling. And it's the idea of I tremble before you because I so desperately want your acceptance. I so desperately want you to think me a good person, a good Christian, a good preacher. And if I could just have people think well of me, that would be good. The Bible calls this the fear of man. And I would suggest it's a very common problem. In fact, there is an incredible example of this in Galatians chapter 2. In the life of the Apostle Peter. Why don't we turn to Galatians chapter 2? I hate to focus on a negative example with Peter. I'll use Peter as a positive example later on in the message. In fairness to him, certainly a godly man. But a man of flesh, and a man who makes mistakes, a man who sinned, and a man who was concerned about the fear of man. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing, but when Cephas, another name for Peter, but when Peter came to Antioch, here's Paul speaking, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Now, I know that might not make a lot of sense, so let's work through verse 12 a little bit. Prior to the coming of certain men from James. James is in the church of Jerusalem. James is the man in Jerusalem. And if James is coming, it's a big deal. And Peter knows James is coming. And Peter wants desperately for James to think well of him. Now, before James came, what did Peter do? Well, look at verse 12. He used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, Peter was Jewish, but he was converted. He was a born-again believer. And Peter knew at this time that it was okay to eat with Gentiles. Some of you remember the vision in Acts where Christ made that very clear to Peter. It was okay for a believer from a Jewish background to eat with Gentiles. Peter did it all the time until men from James came. And when these professing Christians with a Jewish background, when they came, verse 12, he, that's Peter, began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing, and there it is, the fear of man, fearing the party of the circumcision, another word for Jewish believers. Peter wanted so desperately for Jewish believers to think well of him that he fell into the sin of hypocrisy. And when they're not around to eat with Gentiles, it's not a problem. But when the former Jews who are now Christians are around, Peter pretends to be like them because he wanted so desperately to be accepted from the people who followed James. What are we saying here? We're saying that the fear of men is a common problem. Now you might say, well, is it that big of a deal? And the answer is yes. Because Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. Now the question is, what is a snare? Literally, a snare would be similar to bait, something used in trapping a bird. You would take a net and you would put some kind of, bird food in there, something that a bird liked. And the bird would see that bait and he would think, that is something I want. If I could just have that, I would be happy. That's the thing I need. And the bird flies into the net to get the bait, and the net closes around him. And he's snared. You know what happens with the fear of man for us is a metaphorical application here. We see something we want. We want people to like us so desperately. And we think, yes, that's what I want. And we go for it and we work at it. And we become ensnared. And we're trapped. And all of a sudden we find ourselves controlled. And we find ourselves in bondage. That's what the verse means when it says the fear of man brings a snare. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 19. A parallel passage to this perhaps. 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 19. Peter's here talking about false teachers in 2 Peter 2. And as he talks about these false teachers, I'll begin in verse 18. We want to focus on verse 19. Peter writes, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption." Now watch this. "For by what a man is overcome, by this is he enslaved." The thing that overcomes me, the thing that I desperately long for, becomes my master. And I am a slave of that thing. You know, it begins in children, with young people. I remember going to elementary school. I'm guessing this was in first or second grade. My mom bought me a Snoopy lunchbox. It was a long, thin lunchbox. It was yellow. It was in the shape of a doghouse. And when she gave me that, I was happy. I thought, this is so nice. I get to take my lunch in a Snoopy lunchbox. And I was actually excited about that lunchbox. I thought other kids would say things like, "You have a nice Snoopy lunchbox. I wish I had a Snoopy lunchbox like yours." They didn't. I got on the bus with that Snoopy lunchbox, and I wasn't prepared for the kids who mocked me and made fun of me and called me a baby. Here I thought I was going to be applauded. They called me a baby for having a Snoopy lunchbox. Now, question. Was I enslaved to the desire for their approval? And the answer is yes. Because I immediately became embarrassed. I immediately became ashamed. I immediately thought, this is terrible. I want these other kids to like me, and now they think I'm a baby because I have a Snoopy lunchbox, and I hated it. And I didn't have the freedom at that time to say, that's okay. You don't have to have a Snoopy lunchbox. I happen to like my Snoopy lunchbox. I was not there spiritually, not even close. I wasn't a believer at the time. You say, what's that an example of? Being ensnared by the fear of men. Teenagers do this. I think back to the times, this is many years ago, this is not a reflection on anyone currently in our youth group. We have a lunch here at the church once a month, and we go to a nursing home. And for a while there, it seemed that it was very important to know what kind of ice cream you bought. We generally buy pizza for lunch. We'll get ice cream for dessert. I'm not talking flavor. I'm talking brand. And we would have teens say, "Hey, Dr. Mazak, what kind of ice cream did you buy?" And I'd say, "Chocolate." And they would say, that's not what we mean. And I would know that, but I would just pretend not to know it. And they would say, what brand did you buy? I said, I bought the chocolate brand. And they would say, no, what kind? And if it were Breyers, they would say, I'll have some. And if it was store brand, they would say, no, I'm not going to have any. Now, that's not that incredible to me that a couple of our teens who were struggling with attitude problems would say that. But here's the interesting part. I would notice that most of the other kids in the youth group, when I would say to them, do you want ice cream? They would say, no. Because they didn't want the older, cool kids in the youth group to think ill of them for being so uncool as to actually eat store-brand ice cream. And I remember at least one occasion where a couple of the younger guys, I could tell they were looking at the ice cream. It looked like their mouths were salivating. And I looked at them and said, would you like some? And they said, no. But I could tell they wanted some. And this went on for a little bit. I sat there and ate my ice cream. And then when it was all done, they came up to me after a couple of the cooler kids left and said, whatever they would have called me, Mr. Mazak, could we maybe have a little ice cream? Because, see, the other people were gone. The fear of man brings a snare. Now you say, well, that's kids and teens. How many times do we do this as young adults? I have newly married people come up to me and say, you know, Greg, it's Thanksgiving and we're really facing a tough choice. And I'll say, well, what is the choice? Well, our parents want us to travel out of state to come and spend Thanksgiving with them. And I say, well, what's the problem? And they say, well, we really want to just stay home and have a quiet Thanksgiving ourselves. And I say, so what's the problem? They say, well, if we don't go to visit our parents, they'll be mad at us. And I'll say, well, just do what glorifies God. And they'll say, we're convinced that it would glorify God for us to stay here and have a Thanksgiving home time alone. And I'll say, then do it. They'll say, we can't, because my mom would be mad at me forever. That is a person who is not free to do what they honestly think would bring God glory. They're in bondage to the fear of man. And whether it's buying new houses or buying new cars or buying new clothes, no matter what it is, we have other people dictating what we do as they control us. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Now you might say, okay, this is true, we all tend to do this, but is it really that big of a deal? That's a good question. Let's turn back to Proverbs 29 and let's find out if it's really that big of a deal. And I'm not saying, please, that it's a bad thing to clean your house before a company comes. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to want to make sure your tie is straight before you stand up in a classroom. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to try to eliminate that which would distract from a ministry. But is it really a bad thing to desperately want the approval of others? That's a good question. Let's talk a little bit about poetry. In English poetry, we rhyme sound, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. You're special to me and I love you. Now that's a rhyme of sound. We rhyme blue and you. But in Hebrew poetry, you don't rhyme sound. You rhyme meaning. So what happens is you make a statement and then you rhyme meaning with that statement. And there's many ways to do this, but sometimes you repeat a similar thought twice. That's what we call synonymous parallelism. I'd like to give you an example here in the same proverb. Look at verse 22. Proverb 29:22. An example of what would be called synonymous parallelism. An angry man stirs up strife, and now we're going to rhyme it with similar meaning, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. You say, what's the difference between an angry man and a hot-tempered man? Nothing, really. It's saying the same thing, rhyming meaning. You can repeat something similar twice. That's Hebrew poetry. Let me give you an example of antithetical parallelism. This is in verse 23. We'll state something, then it'll be stated in the opposite. Verse 23 of Proverb 29. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Man's pride, humble spirit. What are we talking about? Complete opposites. Antithetical parallelism. You say, what do we have in verse 25? Let's look. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now, what are we going to go for? Synonymous parallelism or antithetical parallelism? Is the person who fears man the same as the person who trusts in the Lord? Or is the person who fears man the opposite of the person who trusts in the Lord? And I think the answer is obvious. A person who desperately wants other people to accept them. A person who is so fearful that people will think ill of him. A person who wants no one to reject them is by definition a person who doesn't trust the Lord. And that, people, is why this is such an incredible problem. Because if I am concerned that my tie, that my shirt, that my shoes, that my truck, that my house, that my speech, if I am so concerned that I live just the right way that you would accept me, it is a testimony that I do not trust in the Lord. That is the teaching of Proverbs 29 in verse 25. I mentioned at prayer meeting recently, I had something really a blessing happen to me. I ran into a girl who's a former student, and she is working for a man that I went to grade school with. He and I used to hang out in elementary school. We were very good friends. This girl, of course, is saved, and she's witnessing to her boss being my elementary school former friend. We knew each other from the Catholic school we attended. So I asked her if I sent her some information, if she'd pass it on to Jim. Jim's his first name. And she said, sure. Well, I wrote her a letter. I sent her a tract and other things to give to him. So she gave Jim the letter. She gave Jim the tract. She gave him our church address, our website address. Jim sent me an email just 2 weeks ago. And basically it said, Greg, good to hear from you. Sounds like things are going well, and I'd love to get together with you sometime, which I'm excited about, because maybe this Christmas, he said, we'll get together and I'll have a chance maybe to present the gospel to him. But here's the part that was interesting. I'm an editor of a successful publishing company. I travel internationally and really like my job. He used to be a drummer in a rock band. I still have my rock band going. We moved to Boston for a while. We never made it really big, but we were able to do some serious playing. I still get to meet famous people and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And it was so interesting of what he was saying. He was saying, I want you to know something. I am successful. And it's very important to me that you think that I'm successful, so I'm going to make sure I tell you all of this. That's the fear of man. Now you might say, come on, Greg, give the guy a break. He's not a believer. That's true. I ran into a Christian, this was a little while ago, I was out at Home Depot doing some shopping, and I ran into a Christian that said, how you doing? Fine, I'm doing great. Hey, I'm building a new house. Good for you. Yeah, I'm building this big house. Well, that's great. You know, I said to him, good for you. I'm building this 4,000 square foot house. Well, thanks for letting me know that. I appreciate that. I'm so excited about this 4,000 square foot house. And he goes on and on. I'm guessing he repeated the number 4,000 at least five times. You say, why? Was it because he thought that if I knew the number of square footage in his house that it would minister grace and be a spiritual blessing to me? No. It was his way of saying, I desperately want you to think me successful. Now, most of us would never do that. We're a little more coy, if you will, right? If we wanted to say something like that, we would say probably something like this. You know, I'm so tired from cleaning my large 4,000 square foot house. We wouldn't just cry. Or we might say, you know, money's really tough. I just had to pay taxes. You know how much tax you have to pay on a 4,000 square foot house? Or even if we came to the place where we decided it was time to move, we would make sure that people knew we were moving because we got tired of taking care of our 4,000 square foot house. And people, this is the fear of man that leads to a snare. And can I suggest that even though I think I'm free, I'm not. I'm in bondage. And I will continue to be in bondage as long as I desperately care what you think about me. And you will continue to be in bondage as long as you desperately care what I think of you. And we'll go around pretending that people are big and God is small, rather than having the freedom that comes from trusting in the Lord. Because the Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, but here's the good news. But he who trusts in the Lord, now the New American Standard says, will be exalted. That phrase, will be exalted, can also be translated, will be set on high. And you know what a high place is? A high place is a safe, secure place. And that's why we could translate this, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, which is the translation of the King James Bible. I told you I wanted to give you a positive example. Let's go to Acts chapter 5 and see a positive example. Peter messed up once, but he certainly made up for it here in Acts chapter 5. Here's an illustration of Peter not being concerned what man thinks, but Peter being concerned with what God thinks and trusting in the Lord and having the freedom that comes from trusting in the Lord. Acts chapter 5, Peter and others were preaching, and they were thrown into prison for their preaching. And we'll pick up the story. Let's do it in verse 21. Acts chapter 5 and verse 21. And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them, that is the apostles that were thrown in prison the night before, in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, verse 23, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we'd opened up, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that's the fear of men, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, that is the apostles, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Verse 29, a wonderful verse. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. You can put us in prison. You can tell us to quit preaching. The first chance we get out, we're going to go right back to preaching, because what you think of us really doesn't matter. And what you do to us really doesn't matter. We are going to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the place of safety. If I struggle with the fear of man, which is something I'm convinced that most of us struggle with, what is the cure? It is putting our trust in the Lord and finding the safety that we have as we put our trust in the Lord. Let's talk about that. How do you specifically put your trust in the Lord? Well, let me make a few comments as we bring this to a close. How do I trust in the Lord so that I don't become in bondage to the fear of man? Well, number one, we need to recognize that ungodly fear does not come from God. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:7, please. 2 Timothy 1:7. This ungodly fear does not come from God. I'm not saying it's wrong to be fearful. It's okay to fear certain things that God would be pleased to have us fear. But ungodly fear certainly does not come from God. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit, King James Bible says, of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me read it from my New American Standard, which I realize many of you carry. For God has not given us a spirit of, and we do not have the normal word for fear. We have a word that the New American Standard translates, and some of you see this, as timidity. Are any of you timid? Are any of us timid? I teach a number of classes that are lecture classes where there will be 100 students in a class, and in class I like to have students read the scripture verses out loud. So I'll generally say, class, you know, we're looking at whatever, John 3:16, 2 Timothy 1:7. I'd like to have somebody read that. Please, would somebody raise their hand and read? I will have 100 people in a class, and I will stand there sometimes for 5-10 seconds before one person will raise his or her hand to read. You say, why? They would say, because I'm timid. But that's not from God. And then after this continues for a while, I will say to my students, why would you be embarrassed to publicly read the very Word of God? It's an honor to read the Word of God. You ought to be fighting to have a chance to read the Word of God. You say, but, you know, Greg or Dr. Mazak, whatever, if I read it and I came to a word that I didn't know, then people would laugh at me. The fear of man. And you're in bondage again. We have people on Wednesday nights, your heart is filled with praise to God, and you won't even stand up and give a testimony because you're in bondage to the fear of man. And you can say, I'm just timid, which is another way of saying I'm sinful. And I desperately care what people think of me. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we're all the same. We all have different gifts and abilities. Before the service tonight, I was talking to a brother in the choir, and somebody came up and escorted me out of the choir to make sure I didn't stay. And God has not given me abilities to be able to sing in such a way as would be proper in a choir. And that's fine. And I don't refrain from singing in a choir because of a fear of man. I realize that we all have different gifts, but every one of us doesn't need to sing in a choir. Every one of us doesn't need to stand in a pulpit and preach, but every one of us needs to be able to stand up and give a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to admit, I get a little bit troubled as people say, Greg, I want to join Trinity, but I'm not going up front to give a testimony. The fear of man brings a snare, and here's a person who's in bondage and who says, I am not free to join a church that I believe would please my Savior because I too desperately care that other people think me a good speaker. And if I stood up and gave a testimony, they might find out I'm not a good speaker. I'm in bondage. I will not join the church. That is timidity. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity. That little voice inside of all of us when we try to witness to a neighbor or a friend and we think, I should try to give him a tract or spread the gospel to him. And we think, no, he might laugh at me. He might think I'm weird. And you could say, well, that's just shyness. Well, call it what you want, but it's sinful and it's not from God. And people, we need to repent of it. Because we can only have one God at a time. And if Jehovah is my God, I will speak up for Him and give Him praise, even if I stumble over my words, and even if people think me not a good speaker. But if Jehovah is not my God, and you are my God, then I will continue to struggle as I desperately long for you to accept me. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind or discipline. We first of all need to recognize that this ungodly fear does not originate with God. And then secondly, we must acknowledge that only Jesus Christ can provide true security. Because Proverbs 29:25 says, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure. You know, I could preach a message here, and I'm not saying you would do this, but let's just say it was a good message. And many people might come up to me and say, Greg, good message. And I could think, oh, great, they like the message, that's wonderful. And I could go home and think about that. That doesn't last. Because even if you like this one, you might not like the next one. And even if you liked it, I mean, still that passes away. But you know where true security is? True security is the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? True security knows that I stand before my God in the person of Christ because at the moment I was saved, I was placed in Christ. So the God of the universe accepts me because He always accepts His Son. That's true security. True security is the gospel message that if you know Jesus Christ, you're in Christ and you're accepted. Ephesians 1:6, in the Beloved. And even if people around you think your dress is not necessarily stylish, and your vehicles are not necessarily nice, and your house is not necessarily uptown, and your abilities in speech or song are not wonderful, that really is not important because if you realize that you're accepted by God, that is where true security comes from. Maybe this is a little bit easier for those of us who are a little bit older. This is so hard when you're young. I've been talking to my daughters about this repeatedly, about junior high. and about all of the pressure that comes. And one of them said to me recently, "Dad, I'm not in junior high yet, but some days I sure feel like I do. Because people are already making fun of me for not having certain things to wear." And I think, well, maybe it now happens earlier than junior high. But what a blessing as we grow in our relationship with Christ and we have the freedom to say, it really is not important if others think incredibly well of me or not, because I'm secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we can next focus on doing everything that we do with the goal of pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of being our Master. 2 Corinthians 5:9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Not to man, but to Him. Isn't it a blessing simply to say, "Christ, I love You, and I choose to do that which would bring You pleasure. And if people call me a nerd for being that way, then they call me a nerd. If people make fun of me at school and call me a boge or preacher boy or whatever, that's fine because I don't need their acceptance. If people at work make fun of me and call me the prophet, that's fine. If people say anything about me, it really doesn't matter because all I desire to do is to please my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe, shall be secure." People, that's freedom. That's freedom. And as long as our eyes stay on a horizontal level, we're going to continue to be in bondage. We're going to continue to think, "Oh no, I can't have people over because my house isn't clean. Oh no, I'm standing up and speaking. I need to go out and buy a new tie that I maybe can't afford. Oh no, I'm going to have to laugh at jokes I really shouldn't be laughing at. Oh no, I'm going to desperately want others to like me." And I'm in bondage to the fear of man. But it doesn't have to be if I put my trust in the Lord, because that's where security comes from. I close with an example of this. I've exhorted my students on this very topic repeatedly, of just raising a hand and reading the Scriptures. Doing it because you want to, doing it because you choose to honor God, and if you mispronounce a word, so be it. I had a foreign student, I believe he was from the Philippines, I may be wrong on that, but he is a graduate student, come up to me after one class in which I was exhorting this very thing. And he said, "Dr. Mazak, thank you." And I said, "What?" He said, "Thank you, this has changed my life." And I said, "What? You know, I don't think of this as a life-changing thing." He says, "This has changed my life." And I said, "What do you mean?" And in his broken English, here's what he said. I couldn't say it as he says it, so I'll just say it. He said, "My English is very poor. I can't pronounce many words. Oftentimes in class, I've wanted to raise my hand. But I was so afraid that people would laugh at me, that people would think me uneducated, that people would think that guy's not very smart because he doesn't speak English well. And God has convicted me that that was my own pride. It was the fear of men. And I want you to know that now in my theology classes, I raise my hand. And when the teacher asks a question, I do the best I can to answer. And sometimes I struggle to make myself clear, but that's okay, because even if I'm not crystal clear, I'm no longer in bondage to the fear of men. I am going to live for Jesus Christ. Thank you." And may that be so with all of us, that we would realize the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful God that You are. Father, we listen to the words of the song, "How can it be, how can it be, that Thou wouldst love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be?" And we think about what a wonderful God You are. We think, Father, about the incredible love that You've shown to us. And Father, we realize how incredibly big You truly are. And yet we confess that in our flesh we frequently live as if people were big and You were small. Father, forgive us for submitting ourselves to the fear of men. Father, please forgive us for all of the times we've so desperately tried to get others to like us to think that we were cool, to maybe even think that we were spiritual. Father, whatever it is that we struggle with, we pray that You'd help us to realize, Lord, that this fear leads only to a snare and puts us in bondage. And as long as we live for the approval of others, Father, we have no freedom to serve You. We thank You, Father, that as we put our trust in You and as we focus on You and Your acceptance of us in the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful work on Calvary, we thank You, Father, that that brings us freedom. The freedom to live for You. The freedom to serve You. The freedom, Lord, that we don't have to be concerned about what other people may think. Father, this is hard for us. We know, Lord, we can't do this by ourselves in our own strength. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to remember that what You think is everything and that what others think of us is relatively unimportant. Father, we pray that this simple proverb, that we would take it with us, that it would stay with us, and by the ministry of Your Holy Spirit, that You would use it to change us, that we would truly live lives that bring You glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.